We welcome everyone here this morning. We've got a good number present. We appreciate your presence very, very much. We've got several who are visiting. Thank you for coming. And we hope you have your Bibles and you'll study with us from the Word of God. We're going to be looking at the parable of the 10 virgins in the book of Matthew chapter 25 this morning. Appreciate Richie teaching Bible class this morning in the auditorium. A number of men have stepped up to teach the Bible lessons in the auditorium class. We appreciate them doing that so very, very much. And we hope and pray that the Bible classes from young and old were beneficial and helpful to everyone. And if you're not coming to Bible classes, we would really encourage you to come. It's such good things for our kids and for us as adults to be able to study God's Word together and to be able to enjoy one another together as we study God's Word and think about heavenly things. But it's good to have each of you here today. We appreciate your presence so very, very much. If you study the parables, there are many of them and with varied points. And this particular parable, I don't know that I've ever preached just this parable of itself. As you're going to see in just a moment, it's in the midst of a number of other parables that are significant to the teaching of Jesus. But I thought it would be good for us today to not overwhelm with lots of information with other parables and so forth, but just to separate and just talk about this parable, and it has a significant message. Many times, and I've said this before, that in preaching parables, sometimes it's a mistake to talk about all of the various trees and all the bark and all the limbs and all the leaves, when the parable really was a story that was very applicable to make one point. And we need to make sure that when you read a parable, that you see the whole forest as to what is being taught. And I hope that will come across today as we look at this particular parable. Now, I don't know whether or not you've studied the parables much, if you've ever studied this one, but it has a tremendous lesson for us all. So what we're going to do first, we're going to read that text. And I have it on the board. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in your Bibles or turn on your electronic devices and follow along as we read this text. The text says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour.'" When we look at this particular parable, I do think it's important that we look at it contextually. And what that means is look at what is said before and after this particular parable. That will help us to understand a little bit more about what Jesus is teaching. Now, to rewind a little bit, it is important for us that when we think about parables and what Jesus taught, that at the very beginning, when Jesus began to use parables, even his own disciples did not understand why he was using parables and what the parables meant. So today, as we look at this particular parable, we still may have the same kinds of questions that even his apostles had. Why is he using parables? And what does this parable mean? Well, one of the ways that will help us to understand this particular text is the context. And in chapter 24, that is that great text that deals with both the destruction of Jerusalem and Christ's second coming. Now, chapter 24 has been a tremendous challenge for any Bible student to read and study that text. And there are varying interpretations as to what Jesus is foretelling. There are those that believe that the whole text is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. There are some that believe through verse 34, Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then after verse 34, he's talking about his second coming. I believe that the latter is true, that beginning at verse 35, he begins to talk about the end time. And one of the keys, and you might notice in the text, prior to verse 34, you find that each and every time he talks about these days, and it's plural. After verse 34, he talks about the day, and he talks about an hour. So there is a difference in the first part. There's going to be days, which would more fit the destruction of Jerusalem. But then after that, he talks about the day, an hour, which more fits the idea of the day of judgment and its coming. But then we understand that there are three judgment parables that are used in this chapter 25. The first is the 10 virgins, of which we're going to concentrate on for a few moments. And then there is the parable of the talents. And you may have studied the parable of the talents. It's a little bit more a preachy parable that many preachers will preach that one to motivate people to make sure they use what God has given them to His glory. And we'll talk about that parable maybe even a Sunday or two from now. We can't tell. But anyway, it's a great parable, but it's right in the midst of these judgment parables. And then is the parable of the sheep and the goats. And my guess is we've all talked about that or read that, studied that particular context, and how God comes and He divides the sheep from the goat. Well, as we look at this particular parable, it's a pretty simple parable with a simple story. And it's about five foolish and five wise virgins. It's interesting in the original language, and today we're pretty politically correct, and we're so sophisticated that we really can't talk plain and simple like Jesus did without offending someone. But really, the word foolish meant moron. That's what that word means, moron. Now you think about this particular parable. Jesus is sitting there and saying, well, here's these 10 women, five of them were morons. Now, I don't know if anybody chuckled at that, but then he said five of them were wise. Five of them were smart. All right? But then the text also talked about they took lamps. Now, if you do any more in-depth study of the text, you'll find that there are two basic words for lamps in the Greek language. One is in reference to torches. You know how that there was a pole that could be gotten, and then they would wrap some kind of real flammable materials around this pole, and then it would be dipped in oil, and then it would be lit, and it would be a pretty significant light. And basically it was referred to as a torch. But the Greek language would also refer to it as a lamp. But then there are lamps that are smaller in nature, and I think most of us have seen them, and I'll show you one in the picture here in a few moments. Just a smaller little lamp that would have, it was usually pottery of some sort, and it would have oil inside of it with a wick, and it would be used for them to be able to see. What is interesting is in this particular parable, the word here that occurs is the word torch. But I think most of us think of it in the sense of the little lamp. But I will say to you that there are many scholars that believe that at some point in time in the Greek language, and it was true in the first century, that the word for torch and the word for little lamp
they became the same. And so it's hard to tell whether or not these virgins had the torches or they had just a little lamp. Nonetheless, it was light and it was significant as to what they were carrying. We notice here that they went to meet the bridegroom.
Now, it's hard for me from
the particular story to tell. This obviously is a Jewish setting. It is a Jewish wedding celebration. And much of the time, there was the way it was that wherever the bride lived, the groom would go to the bride's house and there would have the wedding. And then the wedding party would go to the bride and the groom's new home and they would have a celebration there. I'm not sure where we are in the marriage feast here. It seems as if this groom is coming and he's coming to the wedding and the wedding feast so as to meet the bride. That is significant when you look at the concept of the end time. Jesus Christ is pictured throughout the New Testament and prophecy as being the groom, and that the church is the bride. So that when the end time comes, there is the consummation of the marriage. Right now, as the bride of Christ, we are keeping ourselves pure and holy and good in white apparel, waiting for the coming of our groom, so that the marriage ultimately consummated in heaven for eternity. Well, now, that's not said in this parable. But that is some background information that you know from lots of other teachings that would help disciples by this time, after three and a half years of teaching, they would begin to put together two and two. They would be able to put together this idea from the very first parables when Jesus talked about the seed being the word of God. So therefore, when he used seed other times and other teachings, everybody got the, well, he's talking about the word of God. So we're here at the end time. We're here at the time of the end of Jesus' life. So this information would have been pretty readily known to those who had heard him preach regularly about these parables. We also find that the five wise, they took extra oil. They were prudent. They were wise. They were smart. Not knowing when the groom is coming. They wanted to be prepared. Well, then they all went to sleep waiting for the bridegroom. And from the text, you might be able, if you were going to teach this to someone, you might make some emphasis there, but they all slept. All of them slept. All right? Even the wise ones. And here's a picture of a more traditional, smaller lamp. And on the right is the vial or the container for extra oil. That would have been very typical in the first century. Well, the bridegroom did come, but he came at midnight. All right, long time coming. Five foolish, they ran out of oil. The text indicates that they didn't have the little vial on the right. They just had the lamp, and it ran out of oil. It was getting ready to run out. They tried to borrow from the five wives. Now, think about that for a moment. When I read that story, and the foolish want to borrow some oil from the five wise, and the wise say, no, what's your first reaction to that? My first reaction to that is that those five wives, I'm having a hard time saying wise and wives. They were wise people, prudent, maybe I should say it that way. The five prudent wouldn't give up any of they're stingy. They're stingy. They won't allow any of their oil to be shared. But that ain't the point. That ain't the point of the story. The point of the story is the five foolish didn't bring any extra. They did not prepare for the longer wait. The five wise or prudent did prepare. Let's just step aside and at least consider this one simple point. In the context of this parable, Jesus is talking to his disciples. What does he tell them? You need to prepare. Do you know when the groom is going to come?
No.
We still don't. Should you make a little extra preparation in case he's a long time in coming?
Yes. That preparation in waiting for the groom to come, we being the bride, these 10 virgins would represent these bridal party or the ones that make up the wedding party, and that they would be prepared waiting for the groom to come. So what would we do today to prepare? It would have to do with our faith. It would have to do with our works, how we prepare ourselves. So here's the real practicality of what you'd be thinking about. Now here's Miss Sissy. She is a good Christian woman. She has prepared. She has worked hard in serving the Lord and waiting for the groom to come. And she has her lamp burning bright. She has extra oil because she has worked hard and she's prepared hard. And then there's Brenda. And Brenda has been lazy. Brenda has just, you know, her light has just shined just a little bit. And she's had just a dip of oil, and she doesn't have any extra. And then the groom comes, and her light is going out. So she says to Sissy, "Sissy, can I have some oil?" Practically, what does that mean? Practically, we're not talking about real oil. Practically, we're not talking about a real lamp. What are we talking about? We're talking about faith. We're talking about works. And as much as Sissy has worked and prepared to meet the Lord, she can't give an ounce of oil to Brenda because Brenda has not prepared. You can't share preparation. I can't give you what I've prepared. You can't give me what you've prepared. What does this come down to? It comes down to, although there were 10 virgins, and probably ought to think a little bit about numerology when you look at parables. 10 is a complete idea of number, of the completeness of the number of people that were there. That meant all of them. Well, five of them, half of them, weren't ready. But you can't share preparation. We might say it this way. You can't go to heaven on the shirt tails of somebody else. You can go to a church that is a great church, and there's lots of really great faithful people there. And you can't sit there in the pews from time to time and expect in the day of judgment to share the oil of the work and preparation of other faithful people. That is not the way it's going to work. How's it going to work? In the day of judgment, you're going to be judged for your own lamp light shining and how much oil you have in preparation waiting for the Lord to come. It's a pretty simple lesson, isn't it? It's a pretty eye-opening parable. Right in the midst of the judgment scene. Well, when we consider this parable in more detail, the five were ready. They were well prepared. They went into the bridegroom to the feast. They were welcomed in. And the door was shut. The door was shut. You're going to find that this is reminiscent of another door that was shut. And that was Noah. In that text, God shut the door. My guess is, in Noah's day, there were people that came up to the ark even after it rained and even after it was flooding. And they were wanting to get in the ark. And they may have knocked on the door. But the door was not open. Neither was this door. God shut the door. What does that say? I'll tell you what it says. There comes a time when it's done.
And there's going to be a lot of folks that are going to be like these five foolish here in just a moment. Virgins.
When we look at the text, we find that the five foolish, they didn't bring the extra oil, right? That's emphasized. The bridegroom delayed in his coming, meaning not that the bridegroom was wrong for when he came. It's just that we didn't know, they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming, and they went to sleep. And when he did come, there were five that were ready, even though they'd gone to sleep. But there were five foolish that weren't ready. They ran out of oil. And they went away purchasing the oil. Now, I don't really know that we need to make anything significant out of they at midnight they went and purchased something, other than there's a scramble. There's a scramble. Earlier in the scriptures, you find about when destruction of God comes. There is this idea that when God comes, that there are people that want the mountains to cover them up. You ever read that? What does that mean? Well, when God comes, whether it was physical destruction of Egypt, whether it was physical destruction of other countries, whether it was the physical destruction of Jerusalem, it was such a major, horrendous deal that people that were there, they wish that they could find a hole and hide in it, that the mountains would cover them. It was so horrendous. So what were these five foolish virgins doing? When the sound came, the groom has come. Let's all go meet him. They're scurrying around like a bunch of roaches trying to find the darkness. They're trying to look and find, well, what do we do to be accepted? And they're running and they're doing and they're trying to get some preparation. And they come, and what's the deal? The door has been shut. They're too late. They missed it. I don't think this suggests that some of us are going to miss the judgment. But I think what it's suggesting is that we miss the door of opportunity to prepare for judgment. You think about what you're doing in your life right now. What are you doing? Everybody's going to say, well, I'm busy. I'm doing stuff that I have to do. And that's probably true. And there's probably most of us that are doing things that it's just, well, we have to do that. One of the most, to me, in my mind, fruitless, unimportant things that I do in my life is mow my yard. What happens when you get through mowing the grass? You got to mow again next week. Now here's how bright your preacher is. Your preacher goes out and buys a really nice lawnmower so he can mow his grass, which he thinks is ridiculous. He goes out and buys an edger, goes out and buys a weed eater, goes out and buys a blower, and then he pays people to come and put fertilizer on that grass. And then he pays somebody to come and make the water sprinkler system work. And now I water it. Man, I throw all kinds of money all over. If you come out there, you'll find money laying all over the yard out there. Because there's water all over the yard. There's fertilizer all over the yard. And man, that grass, and I'm going to say, it is a beautiful yard, if I say so myself. It's a beautiful yard. Now, I don't spend a lot of time out there. But this is my time to get away from you. Right? I don't think about you when I'm out there mowing my grass. I'm just thinking about mowing my grass. I'm keeping it real simple. I mean, just not thinking about anything about you all, the elders, or nobody. Just thinking about that grass. Mowing my grass. And here's the whole benefit of what I'm able to do. My wife and I sat on the front porch, and we looked at our yard. The grass is all pretty. We paid all that wad of money for this to look pretty. We're just sitting there enjoying it. My yard didn't need water. You know what I did? I went around back and turned on the water sprinkler system and sat there and just watched it. You think, he's an idiot.
Your yard probably doesn't even have enough grass on it to even water. You got dirt spots, and you could care less. And when you do mow it, you know, just dust flies everywhere, you know, and weeds, and you know, and when it gets right down to it, it don't make a bit of difference. It don't. It don't amount to nothing. I doubt very seriously that the Lord is going to save me in the day of judgment. Well, Salim, man, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to get an extra special place in heaven because, man, you had the best looking yard in the whole neighborhood. I doubt very seriously the Lord mentions the yard. Unless that yard becomes such an obsession
that I don't do anything else. When I don't start preparing for my sermons and Bible classes and I don't get things done that I need to do as a child of God and as a preacher, and elders start finding out, you know, I'm not, they say, what are you spending all your, I'm working on my yard. Well, how come you didn't do this and do that? And I'm working on my yard. And every time they talk to me, they say, what are you doing? Working on the yard. At some point in time, you would expect the elders to say, look, we didn't hire you to work in your yard. We hired you to do the work that God wants you to do as an evangelist. And they'd be right, right? Well, you know who I'm going to answer to in the day of judgment about that? God. Do you really think in the day of judgment I'm going to say, Lord, I may not have been a very good preacher. And I may not have studied the Bible like I should. And I may not have prayed like I should. Well, let me tell you, Lord, I really had a beautiful yard. And he's going to say, well done, preacher. Come on into heaven. Now, all of you are sitting there thinking, this is crazy. Put in your story. If we don't have our lamps burning, and if we don't have extra oil, what difference does it make? Well, the foolish, they pleaded their case. Lord, Lord, open up for us. Here we are. I don't know you. I don't know you. What is the point of the parable? Be on the alert. You do not know the day nor the hour. As an evangelist, it is my responsibility to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to review, to exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's my job, is to make sure that this book is taught. Well, what's the message of this book? The message of the book is God is coming again. The message of the book is each of us are going to stand before God and give an account. This parable is taught right in the middle of the judgment day scene. How does it apply? I don't know if you noticed just in kind of the language, but it's a lot like another parable that Jesus taught in Matthew 7. And we talked about that parable just a few weeks ago. And it was the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Another moral. Right? Remember that one? Notice the similarities. There's both wise and foolish. And that's true in any church. That's true in this world. There are wise people that are very prudent workers. And there are people that are just morons. Secondly, everybody had heard the word. Both the wise and the foolish of the builder's parable, they both had heard the word.
The reason one was foolish is because he didn't do the will of God. In the 10 virgins, all 10 heard the word. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew where they were supposed to do. They knew that they were to have the torch, and they knew their job. But they were foolish because they hadn't made enough preparation. The foolish were not doers or didn't take it seriously. The wise builder, he took it very seriously, and he did something about it. He built his house on the rock. The foolish man, he didn't take it very seriously at all. He built his house in the middle of a riverbed, a dry riverbed. What a moron. He paid for that. He paid dearly for that. The five wise virgins, they made plenty of preparation just in case the groom was a long time in coming. They were ready. The five foolish, they did not make any preparation. Why? Because they didn't think it was serious. And you say, well, why would you say that? Okay, you're looking at not the most studious person that ever was in high school and college. I didn't really become serious about reading and studying and doing my homework until I was done with 5 years of college. Here's how I study for tests, high school and college. Today is Sunday. Test is tomorrow. Tonight, after church, I might start thinking about getting my stuff together to think about studying for that test. And I might study for that test after I watch the football game. And then after I watch the football game, I'm pretty tired. And I would study a little bit and I think, man, I was very deceptively optimistic. I know this material. I'll go in there and I'll smoke it. And I really smoked it most of the time. It burned and died and I failed. And I don't know how many times I told myself, I can wait to the last minute to do this project. I can wait to the last minute to write this research paper. I can wait to the last minute to prepare for this lab test. Now, if you are a procrastinator at heart, then you can come stand next to me. Because that has been my prime directive until I got out of college. Thank the Lord, I've learned to do better with my faith. Most usually, people that are procrastinators, and I'm throwing that word in there because that is a significant word. You put off to the last minute. You procrastinate. You put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off until you have to do it, or you're hoping by the time that you put it off so many times, you'll wind up not having to do it. That's what husbands do with their wives. Wives say, honey, do this. Honey, do that. Honey, do this. And we keep Eddie smiling like a possum over there. He knows. He knows if we keep putting it off, we keep putting it off and acting like we're so busy doing other things, then our wife will forget it. She'll forget that. And then we won't have to do it and say, we won. Okay, whatever. These five foolish women, they were morons. They did not take seriously the big test that was coming up. And they ran out of oil. And they paid severely for it. As my job as a preacher, if there is one message that I have to get across to you, and to myself, you better get serious. Because judgment is coming. And if you wait for the last moment, the Lord's coming in the cloud. I see him coming. I better go do something. I better build my faith. I better, get strong. I better do what God wants me to do. I need to get baptized. I need to repent. I need to do this. You have waited too long. The door will be shut. Do we get that? No, I'm serious. Do we get that?
I could not say anything that is any more significant to us than that. Don't be a spiritual moron and just not take seriously your life. You can go do what you do. You can play your games. You can mow your grass. You can go to school. You can go to work. You can do whatever you got to do. But you better make sure your light is burning. And you better make sure you've got extra oil. Because you cannot, when the Lord comes, do anything more about it. That's the point of the parable. And I'm going to tell you, that is a point. Judgment's coming. The foolish were not ready. And the door was shut. What does it mean, the door was shut? And the Lord said, I don't know you. They were lost. They were lost forever. So this morning, you're either a foolish servant or you're a wise servant. Listen to this last passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The book of Hebrews was a major epistle of encouragement to keep on keeping on being faithful to God. And listen to the writer. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. That kind of attitude and that kind of disposition is the attitude of a wise servant. I'm not going to lose my soul over a yard. I am not going to lose my soul over a job or school or anything else. I'm going to preserve my soul. Whatever it takes. I don't care who I've in the accommodative, I don't care who I offend. I don't care who gets their feelings hurt. I don't care. I'm going to do what's right. This morning,
we'll all make that choice. In fact, you probably already made that choice before you came this morning. I'm not the judge. I'm not the jury. And I am not the executioner. I'm simply the messenger of God's powerful word. If you are not taking your life as a Christian seriously, you are a moron. Please wake up and serve the Lord with all your heart. Give Him your best. And it doesn't matter what anybody else does. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. You are going to be judged for what you do. The song of encouragement is selected this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing?